it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled.
I did them backwards this time so you don't think that one's supposed to come before the other.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free.
Before we get into the message tonight, you got to be careful where you're at and what you're doing. After church this morning, we stopped to eat lunch on the way home and we went to KFC. And we had Aurora with us, and Aurora this morning, I think it was Sam that got it. He got, down in junior church, he got a whole little stack of mustaches that you can stick to your face. Well, we were in line at KFC, and the girls, Aaron and Aurora, were having fun with those mustaches, and they decided it would look funny on me too. And so they put one on me as a mustache as we're waiting in line, and put one as a little goatee at the bottom. We tried it for eyebrows on top and all that. And we're just having some fun there. And then we got to the line and we were ordering and getting our orders done and all that. And then when we're all done and I'm paying for it, the lady said, "You're from Bible Baptist, right?" You got to be careful what you're doing. Now, that's not a bad thing. They saw us having fun and doing that. But it reminded me, you've always got to be careful. I had no idea who she was. But she knew exactly who I was and knew where I was from. And so I asked her, I said, "What's your name?" She said, "My name is Autumn." And I remembered her. John and Autumn sat back here a few weeks ago, came to church, and she said she's been working at KFC since then. They've not been back to church, but we want to keep the door open, so we got to be careful how we conduct ourselves out there in front of other people. Now, that was just a fun thing, so that wasn't a problem, but you never know. We were coming to church tonight, and some lady in front of us, I better check the parking lot, in a white Chevy Impala, I don't know what her problem was. She might have been abusing America's number one drug. That might be as the sermon this morning. Because she kept drifting, she was in the right lane and kept drifting over into our lane as she was driving. And she finally made a right turn by coming way over into my lane to make a right turn as I was on the left. And as we went back, Sonia just kind of looked at her like that, and I said, "You got to be careful. Because the minute you give somebody," and she didn't give her a dirty look, but the minute you give her a dirty look, you say, "I know that person. They've been in our church before." We've got to be careful when we're out there, all right? So that was a fun experience, at least at lunchtime today. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes somebody will ask me, I'll be out and say, "You're the pastor of Bible Baptist, right?" And I, for a split second, I'm wanting to deny it. Can I ask you why before I answer that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. We finished 2 Timothy chapter 1 last week. And if you remember, we read verse 13 to 18. And Paul was using three examples to Timothy. The example of Paul himself, the example of Phygellus and Hermogenes down in verse 15, and then the example of Onesiphorus, examples of doing right or wrong. Phygellus and Hermogenes were two examples of doing wrong. They deserted Paul. They turned against him. They were converts of his or fellow believers, and they turned against him. And so Paul warned Timothy about these things. Then he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore." There's always a connection between what he goes on to say with what he's already said. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What we're going to see in chapter 2 as we get to these first words, thou therefore, my son. Timothy, in light of the examples I just gave you, the example that I have set for you, the example that Onesiphorus has set before you, and then the negative example of Phygellus and Hermogenes. And again, there's nothing wrong with teaching our children and teaching others by pointing out bad examples. We talked this morning about America's number one drug, which is alcohol. And there's no problem with showing your children, showing other people, look, that's what happens when you do that. This is what happens when you allow your body to be influenced by some outside substance, whether it's an illegal one or a legal one. Once your body is influenced by an outside substance, you have no control over what you're going to do. We can use the bad examples for our children to teach them. And so Paul does that with Timothy in the area of these two other men. And then he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul does is makes a personal challenge to Timothy. A personal challenge to follow good examples and learn from bad examples. A personal challenge to be a soldier. A personal challenge to be a steward. A personal challenge down in verse 5 to be a sprinter. A personal challenge in verse 6 to be a sower. He gives him different examples, different illustrations, and challenges Timothy to be a good servant and a good son of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a personal challenge in these verses. And you and I can take these four different illustrations and apply them in some ways to ourselves to have this challenge to be good soldiers and good stewards of the Lord. But beyond that, Paul is writing to Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus and giving him not just a personal challenge, but a pastoral challenge. Timothy, as I've planted you there in Ephesus to be the pastor of that church, I want you now to be an example of the believer. In all charity, in all goodness, in all things, be thou an example of the believer. And Paul gives Timothy four, as we've mentioned already, four different characters or four different illustrations of how he can be a good example of a saint of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's only God's grace that's going to sustain us. Only God's grace that's going to empower us. Only God's grace that's going to allow us to accomplish or do anything for Him. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. We have to do it by the grace, the strength that comes from the grace of God. I hear folks say, well, Pastor, I've tried to quit this bad habit or turn away from that, and I just can't do it. You're right. You just can't do it. I just can't do it. But the Lord can do it through us. And when we get that attitude and that mentality, then we can have victory. As long as we're thinking, I'm struggling against this thing. I'm fighting. Yes, you are. But the victory comes through the strength that is in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that strength, we can accomplish anything. So Paul takes four different characters and gives a picture to Timothy of how to be a good pastor. It's a pastoral challenge. Notice, first of all, in verse number 2, he tells him to be a dutiful steward. A dutiful steward. What is Timothy's responsibility? The things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He's telling Timothy, the key to the success of your ministry in Ephesus is that you teach others so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others, and together the whole thing fits together. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? Why do we come Sunday night? Why do we come Wednesday night? Why do we come revival meetings, missions conferences? Why do we come to church every time the church doors are open? Because we want to learn more so we can teach others. You know how much false teaching is out there in the world today? You know how many wacky ideas are out there? Well, the Bible says this and the Bible... No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Charity begins at home. Great saying. Not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Very, very good principle. Very good proverb. Not in the Bible. And there's a lot of folks, and that's just kind of little silly examples, but there's a lot of stuff being taught out there, not in the Scriptures. You know what Paul said? The things which thou hast heard of me. Timothy, if you've heard something new from Phygellus and Hermogenes, if you've heard something new that you've not heard me say before, you need to be careful because it's probably not right. I would tell you as a church tonight, if you hear something that's not mentioned by Paul in his 14 epistles, it's probably not right. Because he covered just about everything we need to know in those 14 epistles. You start at Romans, you go through Hebrews, and if it's not in there and somebody's teaching it, I can guarantee it's probably wrong. So he said, what you've heard me teach among many witnesses. The preaching and the teaching of the Word of God is not something hidden in a corner. It's something that's public. It's something that's out there. That's why we gather together in the church building, so that we can get the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. He said, those things that thou hast heard of me. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 13. And we mentioned this last week. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. Paul is not an egomaniac. Paul is not exalting himself more than he ought to. But he has trained this young man, Timothy. He's taken him under his wing as we study the Scriptures for 30 years by this point. He's taught him everything about the Lord that he knows. And he's telling Timothy, be careful when you hear new things. Be careful when you hear a new twist. Don't think because it's new, it's good. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. You know, sometimes as Christians, we can get together outside of church and we discuss some pretty wacky things. All right, are there UFOs in the Bible? Are there aliens? Is there the lost city of Atlantis underneath the Pacific Ocean somewhere by the Bermuda Triangle that the demons that once possessed the world got wiped out by a flood and they're washed there? That's good conversation stuff for sitting around the table and chewing the cud and making the Bible a key thing. But as far as preaching it to the saints, as far as making it a point of our doctrine, we don't do things like that. Because we're here to encourage and to bless and to take the things that are meaningful and profitable and teach one another. And Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We are to pass on that which we've learned. We're not to be sponges that get the Word of God and absorb it and then just get so full that it's sitting there heavy. We're to squeeze that sponge and make sure that what we get goes out to other people. That the blessings we get from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God simply enable us to be able to witness to other people and communicate the gospel to them. So Paul tells Timothy, be a dutiful steward. Be one that passes on the things that you've heard. And Timothy's assignment there at Ephesus was to train other men that they might one day take his place. Commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, a dutiful steward. Then he says in verse 3, he tells him to be a disciplined soldier. A disciplined soldier. In verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Again, practically speaking to all believers, but especially to Timothy at the pastor of the church, Paul's telling him, you need to war a good warfare. You need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, Dr. Bruce Cummins preached a message on these two verses. And I'm talking 40 years ago, late 1970s. And it was such an impressive message that I wrote it down in the margin of my Bible, and I've still got it written right here. And I'm going to give it to you right now. So this is something from 40 years ago, and just how applicable it is. He said this. He said seven things about a good soldier. First of all, he said a good soldier dresses in the uniform of his country. A good soldier dresses in the uniform of his country, and that's true. When you're in the military, Whether you're in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard, whatever branch it is, you've got a uniform that designates you, and you can identify them. I think it's fun, having been in the service, to see the insignia and spot the rank of the people that are in the different branches, just to know how to identify them by that. But we can identify the military by their uniforms. Now, we don't have a uniform as a believer, but we do have things that we ought not wear. We do have ways that we ought not look. The Bible talks about women in modest apparel. The Bible talks about dressing in such a way or adorning ourselves in a way that's contradictory to our Christian faith. We're not to blend in with the world and look like society. We don't follow the fashions and the styles that are going on. We're not interested in that. We're interested in the Lord. But Dr. Cummins said simply this: we dress in the uniform of our country. Don't worry about fitting in with other people when you go to the mall. Don't worry about looking like they look. Because if you're worried about looking like they look, sometimes you're trying to look like trash. Because sometimes that's the way everybody else looks. I love the fall. I love the winter because people put clothes on. Dress in the uniform of your country. Remember that we're representing the Lord. That doesn't mean we walk around everywhere, men in a shirt and tie, that we go everywhere. But it does mean that we dress in such a way that's appropriate and not contradictory to our Christian faith. So dress in the uniform of your country. Number two, he said this. He said a good soldier depends on the government for all his needs. He depends on the government for all his needs. When you're in the military service, you don't have to pay for a thing. Your meals are paid for, your lodging's paid for, your clothes are paid for. They take care of all those things, and then they give you such a humongous paycheck. And you're laughing because you know that's not true. If anybody deserves a raise, it's not our politicians. They shouldn't be voting themselves a raise. They should be voting a raise for our men and women in uniform. But they have all their needs met. You don't have to worry about your food. You don't have to worry about your lodging. You don't have to worry about all that. You depend on the government for all your needs. All right, a good soldier depends on the Lord for his needs. The Lord knows, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I said this the other night. I don't know what part of the message it was in, but I remember they told us in the Marines that if the Marine Corps wanted you to have a wife, they would issue you one. All right? If the Lord wants you to have one, he'd give you one. The Lord wants you to have a mate, he'll give you one. The Lord wants you to have this house or this car or this job or whatever it is, he will give it to you, depending on the Lord for it to meet our needs. Number three, Dr. Cummins said this, that a good soldier drills to be ready for combat. You notice they all started with the letter D. The good soldier drills to be ready for combat. You know what happens to the Christian that thinks church is unimportant? Or the Christian that comes to church and just kind of, you know, we're putting in our time, but we're not really getting anything. When you go back out into the world and try to live for the Lord, you can't do it. Because you haven't been practicing. You haven't been drilling. I remember in basic training taking the M16 and going out in this big old circle, all of us in a circle, aiming at this 55-gallon drum in the middle. And it had little targets painted on it like they would look from 300 meters or 500 meters. And you sat there with that rifle and practiced your breathing, exhaling and then inhaling and holding your breath and slowly pulling the trigger. And they're drilling this stuff through you and telling you this over and over and over. You get tired of hearing it. The same thing over and over and over. But they're preparing you to go to the rifle range. They're preparing you before they actually put live ammo in that gun of that idiot that doesn't know what he's doing. So they train you and they drill you and they train you, marching and marching and marching every morning at 5 o'clock or 5:30. It's just like, it's insane, it's stupid, it's ridiculous. But there's a purpose for it. They're drilling us. They're training us. Well, you and I are to be disciplined in our drilling for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, oh, you know, I don't know, we're teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. Maybe you said, I've heard the Sermon on the Mount preached so many times, there's nothing for me to learn there. I got news for you. I've heard it more times than you have probably, and I'm learning something, studying it, and getting it ready to teach to you. There's more information in that book. We need to continue learning and learning and getting more and more drill inside of us to be ready and to be ready to serve the Lord. Number four, Dr. Cummins said that a good soldier disciplines himself. Ouch. A good soldier disciplines himself. Now, these don't necessarily have to be, but when you're in the service, you get up at a certain time. And you eat at a certain time. And you begin your labors at a certain time. And you stop for lunch. Everything is disciplined and predetermined. Now, I'm not saying that in our life we've got to live so regimented as that, but at the same time, there has to be some self-discipline. In the Christian life, we can have no victory if we don't have some self-discipline. Paul's telling Timothy again, be a good soldier. Timothy, as a pastor, you've got to have self-discipline. You're a self-starter. You don't punch a clock. In many ways, you're not accountable as far as your day-to-day minutes and time. You've got to have discipline if you're going to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, number five, the good soldier defends his country. A good soldier defends his country. It's called treason if you don't. You're a Benedict Arnold if you sell out or trade sides. We defend our country. Then he said, number six, the good soldier defeats his enemy. The good soldier defeats his enemy. We have an enemy that walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what I see in the ministry all the time? I see Christians being devoured. I see people that were once living for God getting eaten alive. And the devil just seems to come in. He comes in through a back door. He comes in through a slow way. And he begins to manipulate and work on them. They're not defeating their enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. And so we need to learn to defeat our enemy. And then lastly, number seven, Pastor Cummins said this. He said, a good soldier does not get involved with the enemy. A good soldier does not get involved with the enemy. And that's what he says, Paul said, told Timothy in verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I believe Paul is telling Timothy, and again in this pastoral challenge, Timothy, be careful. God has called you to the ministry and put you in a position. Don't get caught up with the things of this life. Now, it's not that we can't have an interest in other things. But those things, the thing that motivates us needs to be the things of God. Many times as a pastor, there's opportunities to get involved in this great business deal. A fellow pastor will come and say, if you'll invest in this, you could make money and not even have to do anything. You know, every time you hear that, you know there's a trick to that. That you can make money by not having to do anything. You know what that means? They're going to make money without having to do anything. And you're probably going to be the one to pay. But we don't get involved in the affairs of this life. But we're trying to please Him, it says in verse 4, to please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. There are many things that can distract Timothy from the ministry. There are many things that he could get off of course and forget that he's a steward that's training others to take his place. Then number three, down in verse number five, we see a determined sprinter. A determined sprinter. Now in verse five, it doesn't say sprinter. It says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now some of the commentators liken that to a boxer. So if I have to change my outline, it's a determined sparrer. But I'm going to go with the athlete, and I'm going to pick the sprinter for now. All right, a determined sprinter. In verse 5, there are three things mentioned in verse 5. Number one, the contest. If a man also strive. The Christian life is a contest. It's not a contest against one another. We are, what do they call it? A relay team. We're not sprinting against each other. We're sprinting with each other, encouraging one another, helping one another, but we're also realizing that we are sprinting to cross the finish line. We are going to please the Lord. So there's the contest. Second of all, there's the crown. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, All right, we're running for a crown. Isn't that what Paul said in Corinthians? So run I, not as one that beateth the air, but we're running that we may receive a crown. You realize the Christian life, you get saved, and you say, all right, now I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. That's nice, but I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to cause any trouble. I'll just blend in with my friends, with my family. I'll just fit in. I'm really not going to be a fanatic. I'm not going to talk about the Lord. I'm not going to get too hyped up about church and about the things of God. You know what Paul said? If you want to win the crown, you've got to strive. You can't stand on the starting line. Getting saved is simply being put on the starting line. Now that we're on the starting line, now we start running the race that's before us. And when we do that, we've got to strive for the mastery. We've got to run for the prize. We've got to strive for the crown. Again, I'm not trying to get a crown so Brother Eric doesn't get it. I'm trying to get my crown and encourage him to get his. And he's encouraging others to get theirs. We're working in this thing together, but we're all striving for that mastery. There's a contest, there's a crown, and then thirdly, there's a criteria. There's a criteria. You say, why don't I just go steal that crown? All right, you've got to do it honestly. Verse number 5 says, he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know who Lance Armstrong is? You familiar with the name Lance Armstrong? You know the greatest American cyclist there's ever been? Winning the, and I'm not into biking, but winning the Tour de France, winning whatever the other things, and had a great reputation and a great name and great fame. All advertisers wanted his name on their products. But where is he now? Because it was determined he used performance-enhancing drugs to make himself as good as he was. This has happened over the years. I think of Jose Canseco with the book that he came out and confessed and admitted that he had used those drugs. Accusations go over so many athletes and so many sports figures now that we find out that their numbers were inflated. The things they accomplished were not legitimate, because they used performance-enhancing drugs. They weren't striving lawfully. They weren't living according to the code. We could get into a big argument or debate over whether Pete Rose belongs in the Hall of Fame. And the reason he's not is not because his performance on the field didn't deserve it, but his performance off the field shadowed what he did on the field. He got involved in some things that were not striving lawfully. What happens? You don't get the crown when you don't run the race the way you're supposed to run it. So we have a contest and a crown and a criteria to strive lawfully as that sprinter for the Lord. And then the fourth character is verse number 6. Verse number 6, we find the diligent sower. The diligent sower. In verse 6, it is the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The husbandman, of course, is the farmer. The one that goes out and sows the seed. The one that waters the crop. The one that works the field. And the one then that is the first to reap the benefit when the harvest comes in. And Paul is telling Timothy something, I think, again, that's special toward him as a pastor above that which is personal. He's telling him, what you sow and what you accomplish and what you plant and grow, you are the first partakers of the benefits of that harvest. A farmer has some things he has to do. A farmer has to work. A farmer can't put things off. A farmer can't say, well, I'll do it on another day. If he waits till another day, there's probably not going to be a crop growing. Look, if you would, back at Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. He says in verse 32, then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. This husbandman that Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to be like is one that works hard. Because if he doesn't work hard, there's not going to be a result. There's not going to be a field. There's not going to be a harvest. So he needs to work hard. Also, a husbandman or farmer or sower has to have patience. Now, there's two things that are hard to go together: hard work and patience. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and you're probably familiar with the verse, but James chapter 5 and verse 17. That can't be the right verse. Verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. That's what we're talking about. The one that sows the seed, the husbandman, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Sonia made a peach pie the other day, and with my mouth watering, I put it on my plate, and I grabbed my fork and I put it in my mouth, and the peach was just a little rough, a little hard. And she said, well, I don't think it was completely ripe yet. I don't think it was all the way done. You know what happens when we pick the fruit too early? It's not yet done. It doesn't have all the flavor. It doesn't have the softness. It doesn't have... The husbandman has to be patient. You look out there at the corn, knee-high by the 4th of July. And you look at the corn growing, and you got to wait until it's really ready. Because if you've ever had corn that was picked before it was ready, it really didn't taste like it should taste. There's got to be patience on the part of the farmer, because he's sowing and he's sowing and he's got to wait for that harvest to come in. And it's hard to work hard and at the same time have patience. And yet that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, be a good husbandman. Be a good sower. Work hard, but have patience. Then also it says in verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians that the laborer is worthy of his hire. Timothy, as you serve the church there in Ephesus, as they take care of your needs, realize that you're reaping the benefit of the labor that you're bestowing, and continue on serving the Lord. Be a dutiful steward. Be a disciplined sprinter or soldier. Be a determined sprinter and be a diligent sower. Paul says in verse 7, consider what I say. Consider. Paul, Timothy, write these four things down. Put them on your refrigerator. Now, I don't know that Timothy had a refrigerator. Put them on the dashboard of your car. Well, he probably didn't have that either. But Timothy, write these things down and ponder them. Think about them. Just don't rush past it. But understand, you're to be a steward. Understand, you're to be a soldier. When things get tough and it gets hard, and there's difficult times and trying times, remember, you're a soldier. You're not in it for the easy times. The easy times are just to train and get ready. Then when the battle comes, then it's time to fight the good fight of faith. Be a good sprinter. Endure hardness. Put under your body. Have self-control. Be a sprinter and strive lawfully. Don't look for the quick fix. Don't say the end justifies the means. But do it according to the things that I've taught you. And be that sower. Sow that seed. Teach the word. Train the folks. Reap the benefits. Watch what God's able to do. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul's challenge to Timothy was a personal challenge, but also a pastoral challenge. As we can see, the heart of Paul mentoring this young man, Again, Paul's in his 60s, and Timothy's probably in his 40s at this time, 35, 40 years old. But he's mentoring him and training him in the things of God. We'll see later he's going to give three other applications of what Timothy, examples of what he should be. But he's telling him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be a good steward, a good soldier. Timothy, be a good striver, be a good athlete, and be a good sower. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in these things. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, thank you tonight for the admonition of Paul to this young man, Timothy. Lord, and as our mind goes back 2,000 years in history, and we think of the time of the writing of Paul and who he's writing it to, and the trials and the tragedies that faced this young man as he pastored the church at Ephesus, in the midst of a wicked and ungodly town, in the midst of an idolatrous people, and folks that were hostile toward the gospel. And yet, Lord, Paul challenged him to follow that good example and to stand as he could. We pray, Father, that in our day you take us to heed this same warning. Father, may we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be stewards and soldiers. May we be sprinters and sowers of the Word of God. May we heed the things that the Bible tells us. Bless your word to each and every heart. Challenge us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we have, Brother John? Page 270, let's sing a couple verses.